10, verse 37. Jesus had just finished the parable of the Samaritan, and then he said to the lawyer, then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. Well, the lawyer first said, he answered the question, he that showed mercy on him, then Jesus said unto him, go and do likewise. Do thou likewise. Anytime, this is the one exception that I know of. Anytime that the word mercy is used, like by one of the apostles, this was a lawyer that said it, so, but either Jesus or one of the apostles, anytime that the word mercy was used, it was preceded by grace. So the order was grace, mercy, than peace. Now the problem is, to us now the word grace has something to do with beauty and motion, beauty and form and motion. And that's the word grace means. But we're going to look at these three because it's so important. Grace, mercy, and peace. Okay? What?
Think of Ronnie when I think of grace. He defines grace and mercy.
Tell me how he does that.
What?
Tell me how Ronnie does that.
I believe you meant as a recipient, right?
He has been here by grace and by mercy alone.
Oh, I thought you were talking about he revealed grace in his life.
Well, just his existence confirms it. No reason he should be around.
All right. But grace in is the word charis, or charis, C-H-A-R-S. And it's that which causes a favorable regard to another with forgiveness. So grace has as its predicate forgiveness. But forgiveness can't come without repentance. And so here we again have the conundrum. Let's see if we can understand. Mercy.
Grace doesn't come without repentance.
Right. It's not revealed. It's available. It's not revealed without repentance. What?
Well, that means you got to do something to get it. And it's a very...
It's the thing you have to always do.
Well,
it's available to everybody, but you have to repent. The repentance is the one thing. It's not sloppy agape. It's always and ever. Every aspect of our relationship with God is based first on our repentance. This is why, again, the man whom Jesus said was the greatest born among women, his only memorable phrase was, bring forth fruit necessary for repentance.
One of his few phrases. Huh? He also said...
Well, I know, but the one that's applying here. That was the thrust of everything he said. And I know this is another thing like time with your understanding. But
anything that puts a requirement on you just rings a bell in you that now there's something to do. And so there either is or there isn't. And it's almost like saying then the sacrifice of Christ wasn't sufficient for this point. And this is a big one.
Sacrifice of Christ has nothing to do with the human race. The blood of Christ doesn't cleanse the human race from sin. Without repentance, there is no relationship. His grace, his favorable, is always available. but it's not manifested and not realized without repentance. And it's therefore it's like you're walking along and you see a 50-pound gold nugget with your little machine, and you don't pick it up and continue to go. There's nothing without repentance. Otherwise, we have, again, my little phrase, sloppy agape. No, the church teaches that God loves everybody. God so loved you. God loved you so much that if you were the only one on earth, Christ still would have died for you. That's the message of the church.
Well, he did.
Right. Now, why is repentance so necessary? Because there's no revelation of Christ in you, the only hope of glory, without it.
So
now, I didn't understand what I was doing in my conversion, but it was repentance. I said, this is what I want. The repentance was, I don't care what it costs me. But you can't, there's nothing else. There's nothing, none of the mysteries are manifested without repentance.
I think the key word manifested, it's not that it's not there, it's just not seen.
It doesn't do any good.
Yeah.
I mean, this is, but again, it's always repentance. That's the key to everything. If there's something you don't understand in the scripture, you don't study it, you say, Father, forgive me. You turn from self. Anything that's a gain to you in any way is a loss to Christ. And so the loss of gain to you must manifest this repentance or emptiness or abandonment or all the other things that we've talked about for so many years. Okay?
Good.
All right, then mercy is the word eleos. And the idea that we are to show the same mercy that we have received. But eleos, it has, how can I say it? One translator says it's goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted with a desire to help. Better way of saying it, it's goodwill and willingness to help those that are tired of making bricks without straw. It's never talking somebody into it. Anyway. Now, the modern translation of mercy, or what we think of, at least what's the first translation in the list of the many in the dictionary, is compassion toward an offender or an enemy. Now, let's go to Romans 5 a minute.
I have a question. For me personally, I have compassion for everybody.
Except. But
okay, I have compassion for someone. Not for example, let's say someone I have issues with. I have compassion for. I can understand in many instances why they have that behavior. But for me, if I have that compassion, why do I speak ill of them?
Because you have compassion fatigue. You get winded quickly.
It took me a long time
What?
It took me a long time to say that. You were just like that.
Is there a difference between the compassion of man and God's compassion?
Oh, that's what we're going to talk about. Romans 5 is interesting because it has this incredible statement. It says in verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10, "For if when we were enemies," if when we were enemies, "we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." The point of it is, the human race is the enemy of God. That's the start. That's the beginning part. We were reconciled, i.e., the word reconciled literally means an exchange. The whole human race has this seed of Christ within them. So we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, but now we are saved by his life. And so, again, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He never shows us the way. He is the way. He never tells us truth. He is truth. He never gives us life, for he is life. Now that distinction is missing in the modern church. A thing that was so dominant that it caused the first century disciples to completely abandon themselves, having no care for their life, giving away or selling everything and going on having no idea where they were going because they saw this. They were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, but they are saved once reconciled by his life. And the reason reconciled is twice in there is because it doesn't do you any good unless you know about the exchange. So it's always and ever only Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only hope of glory. It's not Christ over here doing something, because that still is this whole idea of separation and you've got to do stuff. But to continue to recognize the reconciliation and remain in that exchange place forever. That's, we are saved by his life because he lives his life in us. So, but that, again, what happens for a thousand reasons, and that's the reason time and space exists, it's to see what can cause you to return to you. What can cause you to be self-conscious again? Well, that's a sajillion things. The evidence, it says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly whose circumcision is of the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly whose circumcision is of the heart and no longer needs the praise of men. Now, this is why this is such a big test in the cosmic poker game. Your response to someone's lack of response to you defines whether or not you have fallen from the strong city and back into needing the praise or acknowledgement of men. You get that?
It's like your heart is circumcised to God, not to the world.
Oh yeah, it's circumcised. You're circumcised. Let's go to this is so important. Let's go to Galatians 6. verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Everybody understand what that means? Those that desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. That doesn't just mean that what we think of as circumcision. Circumcision, remember, was the common Greek word for changing your behavior. For blah, blah, whatever it is. They constrain you to be circumcised so they don't suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Somehow that person becomes an embarrassment to you. Boy, do I know a lot about that. It just makes me cry when I think about it. But my sister was an embarrassment to me. My father was an embarrassment to me. And so I wanted them to change so I wouldn't suffer because being related to them. Now, I'm sure everybody here has some relationship like that. Now, spiritually, though, it's when you desire... Well, anyway, that's not the one we were studying. For they neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. Do you see that both of them have to take place? The world is crucified unto you, but you must be crucified unto the world. Now, what does that mean? The reason this is so important is, and the only way we understand it is what's in that golden cup that the whore of Babylon has.
It's a sign you shouldn't be dependent, that you can't be dependent on the world, and
no.
You can't be dependent on yourself.
No. It means that there is nothing that you esteem that the world esteems. And there's nothing about you the world esteems. You are made offscoring of all things, a spectacle. So there's no longer anything in the world that you esteem, and because of the being a disciple, there's nothing in you that the world esteems. Now, but the kicker is, you first have to be crucified unto the world and the world unto you. That's an internal thing. And it's the understanding that if there's anything that you desire that anyone else in the world desires, then you know you're esteeming something that's in that golden cup that's full of blasphemies. Now, this is a biggie. Is anybody in? Let's go to Revelation 17.
This is why I say the circumcision is to God.
But it's circumcised to God and to, it's both ways. That's what I'm saying.
Well, working that out.
The world is circumcised unto you, and you are circumcised unto the world. Okay, let's look at this golden cup again. Chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show you thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And again, many waters is a metaphor for the human race, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And the kings here, they just mean, doesn't mean like king kings, it just means anybody in a position of power. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk on the wine of her fornication. What is that? That's the wine of self-seeking, self-realization. And if they don't have self-realization in actuality, they certainly have the desire for self-realization in their minds.
Why?
So this is what we're talking about. What?
Wine of self-worthiness.
Only anything. Self anything. Who the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth, all of us, were made drunk on the wine of her fornication. If you don't know what that means, then we need to talk. We need to chat. Because this is the same as the wine of Ephraim. And it's the wine of self-seeking. It's the idea of becoming drunk on your imaginations about what can happen in the future. What can take place with you? If only I would win a lottery. Then, or if only ad nauseum. You understand? You're made drunk on the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And it's the same seven heads and ten horns. It's the same one that's in what John saw in chapter 13. It's the same one Daniel saw. It's the same one that they went to battle with in the land of Canaan and the seven high places. And it's all a parable for what's going on in your mind. The seven high places of your mind. And the whore is sitting in, directing it. Does anybody believe me or know what I'm talking about? There's nothing good that can come from your mind. Nothing.
Nor can it be corrected and put into shape.
No, because it's
yeah,
okay. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. It's a golden cup. That means it's everything that the world esteems.
Yeah.
A golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. That's why there's no neutral ground. You're either part of the bride or part of the whore. I don't care how many times you walk the aisle or come to Bible study, if you're still living by your mind, you're part of the whore. I don't care if you memorize every verse of the scripture. What?
I'm thinking about the wine of her fornication. And that means that the parable of the wine has two directions.
Of course.
And so one is, how is that wine created?
One is self-seeking, the other is self-abandonment.
Yeah. Wine is made by crushing grapes. Grapes are symbolic of your outer being crushed in the inner part. So the wine before fornication has to be still as crushing, but not.
No, the wine is the illusion that the grape stays whole. That's the wine of their fornication. The grape remains its identity, retains it. That's the whole point. They believe it is. it's a parable. The wine of her fornication, the wine drunk on the wine of Ephraim. It's a parable. You don't literalize the parable. It'll never work. All right. Upon her forehead was a name written: Mystery, Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Then it goes on to say she's sitting on the seven mountains. Let's go to Isaiah 57, then we'll quit. Maybe. Everybody find Isaiah 57? Huh? The righteous perish, or the righteous, when it says thee before it, it's the righteous one perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering, the righteous is taken away from the evil. Now to come is an italics, so don't pay any attention to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near, hear, you sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make you a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a high and lofty mountain hast thou set up thy bed. Even there wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. And that's all what you're doing in your mind. Behind the doors also in the post hast thou set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up, and hast enlarged thy bed, and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. And thou wentest to the king with ointment, and did increase thy perfumes, and send thy messengers afar off, and did debase thyself even to hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet sayest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine own hand, therefore thou hast not grieved. That never changes. I'm not talking about a group of somebody over there back then, is talking about each one of us that go up to the bed in our minds, and there we find our adulteries and sorceries. What?
Amen.
Isaiah 28, if you want to study, this is the line of Ephraim. It's, all tables are full of vomit. There's no place clean. How did we get in all that? We were studying mercy and grace. I think it's Gary's fault.
It all ties
Roger's
together.
Fault.
Who?
Isn't Roger your middle name?
Roger? Yeah. He's the one lurking in the background.
I just called him for it.
Roger.
All right. Anybody have any response to any of this? I hope you understand. Take it, big guy.